Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. We're going to come to Proverbs chapter 28. This has to do with and concerning unscrupulous persons, all right? And you're dealing with them, which is always some good advice. And it kind of goes against how you deal with unscrupulous persons. Good information. God's rules, let's get into it. With that word of wisdom from Jesus Christ, we ask in His name. Verse 1 of that chapter 28, and it reads, "The wicked, or the godless, you might say, unscrupulous, flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." In other words, a crook or a godless person, they're always looking over their shoulder. They're always running. They're always on the run. They never. Every telephone call, every time there's a knock on the door, their heart runs away with them, and they're always in fear. But a person that lives according to these rules, God's rules, in the right way, he's a lion heart. In other words, he's not afraid of anything. Why? He hasn't done anything wrong, and he knows God's going to bless him and his family, and he's brave enough that he can protect that family. Okay. Verse 2, "For the transgressions of a land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged." In other words, when you got a bunch of no-goods as the ruling party, they don't last long. There's always just change, change, change. In other words, they don't stay in office very long because they're a bunch of crooks. Okay, they transgress, take advantage. They don't have the good intentions of the people in mind, just themselves and their party. Okay, but you take a man that is in good understanding and knowledge. He's there for a long time. His office is even prolonged. Why? They love him because he does for the people rather than for himself. That if a government official ever wants a success, that's a good one to remember. Don't listen to some Greenpeace party or some bunch of fruitcakes. Okay, you listen to the people and represent them, and you'll be in office a long time. Because especially where it's a government like the good old U.S. of A., where it's a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. In other words, it's the people that put them in and out of office. 3, "A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food." That's a gully washer. I mean a real wipeout type rain. But let's understand these words, poor, in the Hebrew, or you're not going to get that much from it. The first time the word poor is used in this sentence, it's needy. And the second time, it's handicapped. Okay? So let's read it like it truly is from the manuscripts. "A needy man that oppresseth the handicapped is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food." It's like a washout. He doesn't help at all. Nothing grows because it's all washed out. And God doesn't appreciate somebody that's needy themselves, and then they'll reach down and take advantage of somebody that's in worse shape than they are, like the handicapped. It doesn't fly in God's eyes. Verse 4. Excuse me. "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." The contend means that they're angry with them, but it's righteous indignation. One that does it God's way does, when he sees somebody taking advantage and forsaking the law and praising the wicked, it sets you off. Your righteous indignation comes up and you rebuke it. And that's as it should be. That's God's way and God's law concerning the scrupulous. Verse 5. "Evil men understand not judgment." They don't understand what's right. And you know something else? They don't care. "But they that seek the Lord understand all things." Why? They take their time. They don't go into anything hastily. They study God's Word to know right from wrong, the rules of the road, so to speak, the rules of the way, which means the way, the path to Christ. And they always gain an understanding. But the evil, they simply understand not that that is just. And unfortunately, they don't care. And that's what makes it a kind of a hopeless situation. That's why the rebuke must come in play to straighten them out, okay? To make a good person out of them. That's the only way that righteous indignation can come down on their head, whereby maybe they can see themselves a reflection of what they really are. Verse 6, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. In other words, perverse here is double dealing. Okay. He's rich by double dealing, which means what? He's a crook. Okay. And so you're a lot better off to be poor walking in uprightness. Why? God's going to bless you. God's going to take care of you. But if you're a double dealer, that means you can be had. Okay. You're not trustworthy. And he's in a bad shape. He's not well off. He just thinks he is. Verse 7. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. But he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. In other words, the one that keeps instructions, he's wise. And he's a good family person. But one that likes to keep company with the wrong crowd, you young people, listen to me, that'll get you in much trouble. Because when you get in the wrong crowd of riotous people, they start playing this old one-upmanship game, okay, and peer pressure, especially when you don't participate in what they're doing. And pretty soon, you're either, if you're running with them, you're going to be doing what they're doing, or they're going to make it real hard on you, so the best thing is stay away from them. It's a lot better to be blessed of God than to be cursed with riotous people. They don't respect you anyway. Verse 8, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. In other words, this has to do with greed. You can take a person that is greedy all of his life and just stacks it away. I mean, I'm not going to say necessarily that he cheats people. He's just so greedy that he takes from everyone and never shares anything. And what God is saying here, there's another generation coming on. Whoever inherits his greed, that is to say, his greedy assets, is going to funnel them out, give them away. But God always sees to it that right is accomplished. And usually, if a person, the offspring of a greedy person, usually has a prime example living before them of what a greedy person is like, and they don't wish to be that way. Okay, as they grow up, they see and they learn. And they share what when he passes on and they inherit it, all that he accomplished through greed, they funnel her out and they share it and are blessed of God. What God is saying, there's always another generation coming on. Don't worry about it. Verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, that's to say God's word, even his prayer shall be an abomination. You want to remember this one long, and you want to remember it real good. Because you have a lot of people will say, well, I wonder why God doesn't answer my prayer. Well, I don't know. Do you try to hear his word with understanding? You see, that's the beginning of wisdom, is to love God. If you love God, you have to love his word. You have to love his advice. Why? Because if you love him, you trust him, and he's not going to mislead you. So if you have an ear at attending to his instruction, that's good. But if you don't, If you turn away your ear from hearing his word, even your prayer shall be an abomination. You might find out why he doesn't answer your prayer. And understand way back from chapter 6, verse 16, the six things that God hates, and the seventh is an abomination. If it's an abomination to God, that's the most severe penalty that you can bring down on yourself. He may hate something, but when he finds it to be an abomination, your very prayer, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. How simple it is to want to hear God's word and receive his blessings instead of to be an abomination to him. And he's preached this throughout the book of Proverbs. My son, my child, my daughter, listen to me. Hear me. And you want to hear him. And you want to obey him as best you can, because he's promised, I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. All those things that you can't handle, if you're truly trying, if you're making an honest effort to hear the word and to follow me, I'm going to take care of you. If you don't, if you turn your back on me, if you turn your ear against me, God says, I find you, even your prayers, even that you think is religious, even that you think is holy, I find to be an abomination. Not a good way to be, and that's what you want to remember, chapter 28, verse 9. Real good. Because anybody that aligns with that is in a heap of hurt. Verse 10, whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. The innocent, those that follow God's word, they're going to have good things in possession. Why? Because God's going to bless them. But you start leaving, you know, hey, they're God's children. You start leading them astray, and guess what happens to you? Who's got their hand on the button? Your father does. He has his hand on the switch. And if anyone causes someone that's trying to be righteous, that's to say to do what's right, to go astray, again, you're in a heap of hurt. God loves his children, and when you mess one of them up, you're in trouble. Okay. Verse 11. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searches him out. He sees things through. And wisdom is a gift. It does not depend on earthly things. Okay. It's a gift from God, wisdom is. But when you place your wisdom in your own conceit, that's to say you're a self-righteous hypocrite, you're not going to search anything out. Why? Because you already know everything in your own mind. But a poor man that hath understanding, he sees through things. It's a gift from God. And he handles it real good. Verse 12. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory when they triumph, when they have victory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. In other words, if a wicked person gains some possession, he's got to keep it hid. He can't report it, probably didn't declare it anyway. And he has to hide it, he can't share it, whether it's wealth or anything else, because he came by it dishonestly. He can't enjoy it. What it's saying is ill-gotten gains are not enjoyed. And as it stated earlier up there about the pit, you lead yourself right into the pit, and that's where Satan is. Okay. Verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That's to say, I would like to translate that, if you deny your sins, you're in denial that you're doing wrong. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. In other words, who do you confess to Almighty God? When Christ died on the cross, the first thing he did was to rent, to tear down the curtain that separates you from the Holy of Holies. That's to say, our Father. So you could come right on in and talk to him. And in a confession to him, you're going to find mercy. Well, he loves you. God doesn't wake up every morning saying, I wonder who I can zap today. He wants to love his children because why he does. And if you give him even any reason to love you or to bless you, to protect you, he's going to do it. Just don't let him find you to be an abomination. Then you're in a heap of hurt. God doesn't like crooks. He doesn't necessarily appreciate people that are in denial. Because to be in denial when you're doing something wrong shows a lack of wisdom, a lack of recognition. The real bad trouble of people mentioned wise in their own conceit, self-righteous, they're probably the greatest offenders in this, and so it is. Verse 14, happy is the man that feareth always. Feareth here should be translated loveth, all right. Happy is the man that loveth always. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Where there's no forgiveness, it's going to pile up on you, okay? You have to be able to share witness to forgiveness. Forgiveness from our Father, and that lets Father know you love him, and certainly you have that. So, one that happy is the man that that always loves, that treats people with love. That's love of a friend, of a neighbor, and family. 15, as a roaring lion. Now, this is a snarling, roaring lion, and a raging bear. That's one on the prowl. So is a wicked ruler over the poor people. They're afraid of him. They don't like him. And when that happens, he's not a ruler that will last very long. Back to verse 2, okay? There'll be a change pretty quick. So if a ruler wants to be successful, he would follow that 14th verse, happy is the man that feareth always, that revereth, which should be properly translated, means to love. Verse 16, following that, the prince or the ruler that wanteth understanding, he's devoid of it, doesn't have any understanding, is also a great oppressor. But he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. He's going to rule for a long, long time. Not, again, because people are going to love him. But a man that is in rule and he's devoid of understanding, he's ignorant and has no business in office. He doesn't know whether he's representing himself, the people, or what. That doesn't last long, and God won't bless it. Okay, but he that does love the people and hates covetousness, he'll lose a long time because he will represent the people. Verse 17, a man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. He's going to hell, okay? Let no man stay him. In other words, violence to the blood means murder, okay? And if a man is sentenced to death for, this is not shedding blood through a crime of passion, you have to know a little bit of law to understand this, but one that simply is a hateful person that just lies in wait and takes a life, what it's saying, let no man stay him, don't you ever bear false witness for one. Okay. Don't you get in the way of justice, or you become a partaker right with him. It's good advice, my friend. And here we're talking about an habitual criminal. Okay. 18. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. Got it made. But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. He's going to perish. Okay. And you can count on it. You know, our Father gives us a set of rules that you can follow or not follow. You can follow the good, the upright, or you can take the other path. The other path is not wise. You'll always end up in trouble. Why will you always end up in trouble? Because you don't have the blessings of God. Without the blessings of God, you're in a heap of hurt. I'll even go one step further. If he finds you abominable, you're really in a heap of hurt. Verse 19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. He's a worker. Okay. But he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. In other words, vain is empty, nada, nothing. Okay. He's not going to work. He's not going to accomplish anything. So he's not going to make any crop. And when it comes wintertime, the cupboard's going to be bare. There's not going to be any food. Even his children are going to go hungry. Okay. Do not follow vain persons. Okay. Verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. In other words, there's no such thing as hastily growing rich without taking shortcuts and cheating people. It's just not going to happen. But a faithful man shall abound with blessings. What? God's blessings. Never apologize for being rich with God's blessings. It's those shortcuts that will get you in a heap of trouble. 21. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. In other words, if you are a respecter of persons, what does that mean? You play favorites. You play. In other words, when you're in a position of judgment, you always play favorites. And what it's saying is, you can be, for a piece of bread, you can be bribed. God finds that to be an abomination. So there again, you would be in a heap of hurt. So when you're in that position, you treat everyone the same. You only judge by the deeds. I'm going to say that again. When you're in that position, whether it's everyday life or what, you do not judge by personalities. You judge by deeds and what is truth. And then you have God's blessings. Otherwise, you can be bribed for a little piece of bread. Verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He just doesn't really understand that it's going to backfire on him. You don't hastily, haste makes waste, number one, okay, the old saying. And that's exactly what it is. You got to realize, in this world are God's children. And you take advantage of them without being fair and square with them, and you're going to catch it, okay? A man that does that has an evil eye. He's looking at every turn how he can take a shortcut. Don't be that way, my friend, or you will end up high and dry without God's blessings. 23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. In other words, tough love is a hard thing. He that rebuketh a man afterwards, what's going to happen? If you rebuke the man, you know he's doing wrong, you know he's about to get in trouble. Afterward, you will find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. That is, say sweet, swelling words. You can't, when somebody is headed for trouble, straighten them out. That's tough love. It is not practiced by most people. But what God is telling you, you'll be a lot better rewarded afterward. Not necessarily at that moment, but afterward you'll be a lot better rewarded to, come down on that person and straighten their case out, rebuke that is wrong. And it's always appreciated, okay? It is always appreciated when tough love straightens somebody out. You know, you'll hear me say every once in a while, even on air, to someone, don't be a poor me, baby. You get hold of your bootstraps and you pull yourself up, you get tough. You'd be surprised how many times I'll get a letter in 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, something like that, thanking me for telling them as it is, without any cut no slack until slack is needed, and reward will come afterwards. Okay, they people will appreciate that. Verse 24. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. Do you know who the destroyer is? That's Satan. You do have people that will rip their parents off and they'll say, it's okay because it's mine anyway. I'm going to inherit it. It's their money is my money. That's not true. You do not inherit something until he that is the will writer passes away. Then maybe, if you're in that will, it's yours. Until then, it's not yours. And when you steal from your parents, you're stealing. Period. Okay. And God truly frowns on that. There is one thing. God expects us to honor our parents. They brought us into this world. That may be the only thing you can honor them for. Maybe the only good thing they ever did was bring you into the world. But you don't transgress against them without expecting to be a companion to Satan, because that's probably where you're going. Verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. That's one. This really loses a little bit in the translation. What it really says in the Hebrew manuscripts is one with a greedy spirit. Okay, he that has a greedy spirit stirreth up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He'll be the one that will have plenty. Greed won't make you fat. But loving God and having trust in Him and having His blessings will gain you considerably. But a greedy spirit is not a good thing to have. Okay, it just doesn't fly real well with our Father at all. Okay, verse 26. Pride is what brought Satan down, remember, and his greed for the mercy seat. Verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And how do you walk wisely? Well, you certainly don't follow a scrupulous person. You would have to follow all the advice that God has given you in this particular chapter concerning unscrupulous persons. And our Father would bless you in that. So a person who trusteth and follows the Father, he's going to be delivered. Okay. That's the way it is. Next verse, please. Verse 27. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. In other words, those that this is handicapped, okay? This means a person that is destitute, and destitute indeed. Don't hide your eyes from them. There's no sin in being in tough shape, but it's a sin to stay that way. Because if you're following God, you're not going to be destitute anyway, all right? But at the same time, don't be a Christian that someone that practices taking advantage of good-hearted Christians by who is nothing but a beggar and is not handicapped, nor does they have any reason to be a beggar. Then that's wrong, okay? That is wrong. You don't have to worry about, because we have systems built into our government and otherwise churches that handle such a thing as this, and so it is. But you don't hide your eyes from those that are destitute. That would be wrong. But at the same time, I have to encourage you, don't be taken advantage of either. Verse 28 to complete the chapter. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. And that's really just kind of the way it is. When the wicked rise or come to power, men hide themselves. Well, they're dangerous. And quite frankly, when they perish, and they're going to, why? They don't have God's blessings. When they perish, righteous increases. Why? Because the wicked is gone. Out of here. So certainly, that's just common sense. I suppose you might say how popular you are if you're wicked. You're not. And people rejoice when you're gone, when you perish. Okay. You know, that's the beauty of this second earth age. Do you know what it accomplishes? Salvation if you do what's right. And boy, oh boy, are we going to get rid of those that are unfit. That's what it's all about, is getting rid of them. And God will do that. Why? To protect those that follow Him. Those that have an ear pointed toward Him that listen. Otherwise, even their prayers of the wicked are an abomination to God. Why? They're going into the pit. They're going to perish. The same place as the proud destroyer has arranged for himself, that is to say, Satan, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, he's turned to ashes from within. You don't want to join him. You want to listen to God's word and find yourself pleasing to our Father, and he will always bless you. That's his promise. I assure you, he always keeps his word. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, share it, won't you? Please never ask a question about a particular individual, reverend, denomination, church, or organization. Let's don't judge people, in other words. That's God's business. God is the judge. All we do is teach His word, let the chips fall wherever they may. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure. Now, if you've got a prayer request, you don't need the number or the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You're His child, and He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but He does love you, especially if you tune your ear to Him. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, Guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into some questions here. We're going to take David from Mississippi. Is it sinful to wonder where God came from? Not at all. It's a point of curiosity. You've got your ear attuned to him, and he kind of answers it by his name. In the Hebrew, it's Iyah Asha Iyah, which is to say, I am that I am. And this is where he came from just because he is, okay? And that's what his name is, I am that I am. Okay. And I could add a little to that, I will be whatever I wish to be. I will be wherever I wish to be, okay? He is, okay? And he is our Father. And he's a God of love, that's the main thing. Vince from California. Am I correct that we are now in the generation of the fig tree? That's correct. It began in 1948. Is a generation considered 20 years, 40 years, or what do you call a generation? Well, in the generation of the fig tree, we won't know until it ends. Okay. Because right now, it's about 60 years old. There is such a thing as a 72-year generation. So, is in the Book of Psalms. So, but God's in control. He knows the time. We don't. Joyce from Texas: will the Antichrist descend from the sky like Jesus? Question. Also, the Antichrist is supposed to be in Jerusalem. Will we see him in the United States? Question. Will we have a chance to fight against him? Question. You are guaranteed a chance to fight against him. That's to say, to witness against him, as it is written in Mark chapter 13. Now, will he descend? Of course he will. He's pretending to be Christ. He will fulfill as best he can the scriptures of the return of Christ at the second advent. Okay, he will probably descend onto the Mount of Olives and cross over. Why? Because it's written that that's what Christ would do. And he isn't supposed to be in Jerusalem. He will be in Jerusalem. We have now the very signal that you're watching goes right around to Jerusalem in nanoseconds. So it also, when those trials are held in Jerusalem, will come back this way. But at the same time, he brings transportation with him that when he's ready for you to be delivered up, he can have you there mucho, very quick. Okay, I started to say mucho pronto, but I'll just say very quick, okay? I think that answers all your questions. God's elect will witness against the Antichrist. That's our destiny. Mark 13, Matthew 24. Elvin and Faye from Indiana: my wife and I are on prescription drugs for pain. Is it okay with the Lord? I don't want to do anything against the Lord. Naturally, if it's prescribed and a doctor has recommended it, then that is medication. God sends us, Dr. Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke, he was a physician. So certainly God doesn't have anything against doctors, physicians, or he wouldn't have chosen Luke. Okay. And Luke being the scribe for Paul and most of the New Testament. Okay. But he expects us to use this, to put it in gear. And if a doctor has prescribed it, certainly it does not prohibit you from serving God. Ross from Louisiana: my pastor is teaching on tithe. He stated that the first fruit should be given to the local church. Then anything after that is an offering and can be given to other things, such as the Shepherd's Chapel. I've been giving 5% to my local church and 5% to the Shepherd's Chapel. What is your thought on this? I love your teaching and study with you every morning. Well, it's good to have you on board, and it sounds like you've got it worked out real good. It's always good when you have a local church that you can support. The rule of the thumb is you always tithe and give offerings where you're taught. You're taught there, and if you're taught here, you're doing it right. It would be very pleasing to God. Carlos from California, can you please clarify this for me on television, the meaning of Revelation chapter 9, verses 7 and 10, as to the horses, the gold crowns, the women's hair, teeth of a lion. They wore armor made of iron and tails that stung. I hope I'm not asking too much. No, you're not. This is descriptive of Satan's locust army, okay? First of all, you will note in those verses it says they're men, okay? They're not locusts. They are men. And what it means is that they have the teeth of a lion. A lion, a canine, will clamp off the vascular system and kill in that way, whereas a lion bites in and rips and tears, just rips the jugulars right out of the system. But they have hair like a woman, meaning they're gentle and appear to be very gentle, but they're vicious, spiritually speaking. All right, they just tear your soul right out of you if you give it to them. Why? Because they pretend to be servants of God. It simply is a makeup of Satan's little followers, the Kenites, in the end times. Nothing for us to sweat. Why? Well, read verse 4. God gives us his instructions to Satan is you keep your hands off those that have the seal of God in their forehead, meaning he can't touch us. Tommy from Virginia, I know they are painting statues and carvings of people who lived during Jesus' time. Why is there not something of Jesus so that we can know what he looks like? Well, there's descriptions by Pontius Pilate. Why did the Lord make humans? Why make humans? Why didn't the Lord just keep us as spirits and live like that, because we are supposed to go back to spirits when Jesus comes at the seventh trump? Why not save all the evil and suffering that humans make? Well, you're really trying to tell God what to do, aren't you? I'd be a little careful of that. I assure you, God knows what he's doing. The reason he made us humans is Satan rebelled, and a third, of God's children in spiritual form followed him. They were failures. So God had a choice. He could kill them all, or he could destroy that age, which he did, and cause each of them to be born to woman, innocent, to make his or her mind up whether they would love God or follow Satan again. God knows what he's doing. You might ought to read his word and understand it. What happens to souls that have already passed on to heaven when Jesus returns to earth at the seventh trump? Will they join the souls who are on earth? If some of them will, some of them won't. Okay? They're with him now. And some of them overcame, and some of them are on the opposite side of the gulf. And they'll either make it in the millennium or they'll go to hell. That's how it is. Everybody has an equal chance. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't make it easier for this person and harder for that. Everybody's got an equal break, okay? And there will be some people who say, but it's what you're born into. You're born into what you deserve, okay? And you can get your tough boots on and raise yourself up, too, if you think you're way down low. You got there because of what you were, even in the first earth age. And get tough, love God, and climb. Okay, a piece of cake. Okay, no step for a stepper when you love the Father. Denise from Tennessee, question: Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith would not fail him. When we pray and already are totally believing it's done, when does intercession play a part? Well, when intercession is where you're praying for a non-believer, maybe. Somebody that doesn't even know how to pray. And you intercede in asking God to forgive them, maybe, to give them wisdom whereby they can see truth. That would be your part of an intercessory prayer. Otherwise, if you're one of God's elect, as it is written in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 forward, that he will intercede in our lives. Why? Because we're predestined, foreordained. And he has work to be done in the end times, and he does it through the election. That he's not a respecter of persons. They earned what they have. It wasn't given to them because they're the prettiest. Donald from Georgia. What does the Bible teach on divorce? Thank you. Well, that it's bad. And that after you divorce, you are not, if you made vows that you would remain together until death did do you part, that you do that unless you repent and ask forgiveness afterwards. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Okay. And if you ask God to forgive you, I have to believe that Christ can forgive anything other than the unpardonable sin, which would be for God's elect not to do their duty. But I teach that divorce is forgivable. I have to believe that Christ has the power and the authority to do that. And so it is. I have a work titled Divorce, I think, and that might help you. Holly from Delaware, I need your help. I have a question. I work for a credit card company. I've worked in this field for over 15 years. I am torn on if I should find a new job or stay where I am at. I know that God hates usury, and my job promotes usury. I don't force these people to apply for the credit card, but I do approve them, so is God mad at me for the type of job I do? Of course not. Of course he isn't. You know, a credit card, as you well know, most people use them, because you can't hardly rent a car anymore, even by paying cash. They want a credit card. And if you pay that credit card fee at the end of the month, there is no usury. So the person that lets it go after you approve it is the one that brings usury upon themselves. You didn't. I'm going to say that again. As an example, I would never borrow money on a credit card, and I use one all the time. I do not pay usury. Why? Because, as you know from your company, the interest rate is too high. So I'm going to pay that rascal off at the end of every month, because it is a good way to transfer funds. But don't imbibe in usury. The person that does let it slide and goes over, they themselves brought themselves under usury. You didn't. You're okay. Don't you worry about it. Evelyn from Illinois, please explain what kind of works for the Lord giving money and people and family to help them in need, also donate food to the needy. I do not go to my church as they made me feel untrustful. I pledged so much money and they asked me for more. Even came to my home asking for more to help pay for fancy something in front of the church. Well, you know, that's up to you. I do not believe when in a church hammering people, that makes them beggars. And God doesn't send out beggars, so probably they weren't of God. Okay, and I'm not judging them. That's just the way Christ taught. Don't beg, and don't send out beggars. That's why on this network you will never see a telephone. You will never see anyone begging for money or anything of that nature. Why? Because God doesn't send out beggars. And if a church will teach God's word, they don't have to worry about it anyway. The people, when you teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you've got wise people. And people of wisdom support their ministry. And end of story. But they don't have to beg. And praise God for that. I never advise anyone, but You tithe where you're taught. That's you give love offerings to the poor, but you tithe where you're taught, God's word, okay? Betty from Wisconsin. You mentioned that the number 666 is the six trump, six seal, but I did not get the third. Could you please help? How about 777? Well, this is the six trump, the six seal, and the six vial, okay? Just as they're mentioned in the book of Revelation. That's 666. And they all of those events come into conjunction at that sixth seal. Six trump and the sixth vial. That's the number of Satan, and that's when he's kicked out of heaven. And of course, the sevens is when Christ returns at the seventh advent, okay? Second advent, rather. Also in Revelation 13, it talks about one of the heads of the beast had fatal wounds. What government is this? Well, it's the whole government system. It receives a deadly wound, meaning the one world peace system fails until the dragon, Satan, shows up to bring peace to the world, a plenty. And the world loves it. Okay? They accept it, and they will follow him. In the seventh and eighth chapter of the great book of Daniel, it's an overlay of the book of Revelation, states the same thing, that he comes in prosperously and peacefully. And so he will. Why? He's trying to play Jesus. Only he's anti-Jesus, anti-Christ. Martha from California, I do have a question today. If all souls must be born of woman before Antichrist is set free, will there be a time when women and birth just stop, and will birth continue to happen until we are changed into spiritual bodies? It will continue to happen until we are in spiritual bodies. That's as it is. This is kind of God's business. In the Apocrypha, it states that all souls must come through woman. And why? Because God's not a respecter of persons. God does not play favorites. What happens to one happens to all. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he said, whatever happens to you happens to everybody. It's a common thing. Because, God doesn't play favorites. But he will never test you over what you can cut or handle, and he will always show you a way out. That's the way our Father operates. But there will be some maybe still in the womb, even at the seventh trump. They get a free ride. Why? Because they earned it. God is always fair. Stephen from Oklahoma. Where does it say in the Bible that God will not put on you any more than you can handle? Well, I just quoted it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And it is a scripture that you always want to remember when things get a little tough. When things get a little tough, the tough get going. Okay. Because that's when God helps you. When your strength plays out, that's when God kicks in. So when you're at your weakest, in a sense, you're at your strongest, because God's going to help you. That's his promise. I believe that with all my heart, body, mind, and soul, that when you're at your weakest, you're at your strongest if you're a believer. God will take care of business. Raymond from Maryland, could you explain the races and how they became separate? Well, God, they didn't become separate. God created us separate. Okay, he created all of the races on the sixth day. And the very last verse of that chapter says, he looked and it was good. He was happy with all of his children, regardless of what race they are. Okay, and then he rested the seventh day, and on the eighth day, he created Eth, not just Adam, but in the Hebrew manuscripts, he created Eth HaAdam, through which Christ would come, being his plan of salvation. So God didn't separate, he created them separate. Why? Because that's the way he wants us, period. Evelyn from Connecticut. Is it okay to ask God to show me a way to become debt-free? I am thankful for your teaching God's Word. It has set me free. God's Word will do that. But it's real simple how to become debt-free. Get out of debt, okay? In other words, if you can't afford it, you don't need it. It's real, real simple. And if you do need something, as best you can, it's okay to borrow money to make money if you know what you're doing. By that I mean, if you have to have an automobile to drive to work to fulfill your profession, then it's okay to borrow money to buy a car. But after you once succeed in that, make payments to yourself and then buy the vehicle. The best car you can drive is one that's paid for, okay, and that is safe. I'm out of time. Pray to Him. Use this. You'll come debt-free. All right. Hey, I'm out of time. You know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. And most of all, God loves you for it, okay? You know what? When you read the letter He's written to you, it makes His day. And when you make His day, He's going to make yours, all right? You can count on it. We are all brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, blessing God, again, He will always bless you. Most important, though, is this. Listen to me. Stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is understood.